I don't know how to follow that up. Appreciate you guys so much. Okay, no more tears. We'll try. Anyway, I hope that each of you had a blessed and wonderful 4th of July. When we left the office on Wednesday, John told me to come back with all of my fingers. They're all here. All of my toes are here. So that's a good thing. Although I did take a satellite to the eye, we're okay. I can still see. So, you know, I hope that you did celebrate and enjoy the freedoms that we have today. And as this is my last Sunday service with you as interim pastor, I feel that the Lord wants us to close out our time together by examining the scriptures found in Psalm 91, which is often referred to as the warrior's prayer. And last Sunday at the close of the luncheon, Miss Beverly read the passage as a prayer over me and my family, and the church even gave me a nice picture frame with the passage written on it, and I want to say thank you. I probably won't put my picture in the frame because the guy that was in it was handsome enough, so why ruin a good thing? Am I right? So, undoubtedly, this is an area of Scripture that fits when it comes to providing comfort for our servicemen and women. But I also believe that the Lord has a very personal word for you and for me today. And I believe He wants to speak to us individually in this time that we have together to encourage us, to strengthen us. And it's my prayer that we will hear a real and relevant word from the Lord this morning. As we examine Psalm 91 today, I also want to take some opportunities to share and explain a little bit about military chaplaincy and this ministry that we've been called into. And since it's my last Sunday, and hopefully you'll feel a little more empowered to be able to pray for me and my family as we move forward. So it's kind of a twofold message. But let's not forget that it's first for us. This message is from the Lord for us. It just so happens also, I love how coincidences happen, that this week happens to be a time of special emphasis by the North American Mission Board for our military chaplains. So I think it's a very fitting end and beginning for today. I want to start this morning by reading a story to you from a book called, a book that I recently read. It's called A Presence in the Table of My Enemies. And it's written by a Southern Baptist Navy chaplain who was serving with the Marines when they first went into Iraq when the war started back in 2002. Seems so long ago, doesn't it? 10 years ago. But this is a very amazing story about how God works and the power that He provides and the power that He displays when His children seek Him. And I hope that it will just kind of whet your appetite for the message today. So bear with me. There's a few pages to read, but I think you'll enjoy the story as much as I did. It starts out, journal entry, 25 March. Woke up this morning and punched out at 8:30 a.m. Stopped right now due to zero visibility. Sandstorm. More to come. Winds must be 50 to 60 miles per hour. The worst storm I've ever been in. Mind you, this guy's from Texas. So he's probably seen some dust storms in his days. The worst storm I've ever been in. Sand, wind, rain blowing sideways. Cannot even see vehicle 15 feet in front of us. That's a bad storm. There would be few experiences in all the war that would compare to the hours between 9 a.m. March 25 and 2 a.m. March 26. The wind blew so furiously that we wondered if our Humvee would roll over onto its side. To make matters worse, breathing was growing increasingly difficult. The inside of the Humvee's cabin was a soup of noxious dust and dirt, coating every inch of our bodies with a thick residue. I could feel silt literally pouring into my lungs, tickling and scratching my airway with each breath I drew. The order came across the radio to don our respirators. Even then, there was no way to keep the dust out of our mouths. Meanwhile, a few vehicles away from ours, a small drama was unfolding, with repercussions far more meaningful than any of us could have imagined at the time. Captain Will Dickens, the headquarters company commander, along with Corporals Hardy, Beavers, and Badke, was hunkered down in his vehicle, like the rest of us, listening to the radio. Well, his radio. Not the country stations, but to hear what was going on. Dickens had a compassionate nature and a moral imagination that frequently gave him unique insights into the everyday problems facing his young men. He looked out for them, recognizing that they were sons or husbands or fathers before seeing them as Marines. During the darkest hours of the storms, Dickens and his crew were keeping themselves busy monitoring the radio, since their task in particular necessitated being ready to move out in a moment's notice. They were also reading by red lens flashlight and discussing among themselves tough verses from the Bible. Corporal Hardy, a bright young Marine from Alabama, always kept his fellow passengers busy with frequent references to the Bible and scripture memory quotations. In fact, Hardy's green pocket Bible had become something of a symbol in the cabin, a sort of spiritual fixture. Days earlier, Hardy had insisted they keep it lying on the center radio mount as a reminder that God was with them and that he would never leave or forsake them. No one protested, and soon the pocket Bible was being passed around from man to man, read silently or aloud, serving at times a centerpiece of discussion and debate. In truth, they all enjoyed the conversation it was generating, especially Zebulon Batke. From the day they had crossed the line of departure, Hardy had not stopped talking about his faith and about God's ability to shield and protect them from the enemy. It wasn't that Batke believed everything Hardy said. That was hardly the case. But he was impressed by the way Hardy said it. It was as if Hardy was certain, like he'd seen proof of God's existence. For Batke, belief in God was a stretch. As a young teenager in his Washington State hometown, Batke had fallen into the trap of doing drugs and making bad decisions. His 1999 decision to enter the Marine Corps was in no small part an effort to get away from the distractions and temptations he'd experienced in high school. Religion had never played a part in Batke's life. He'd been disappointed by many of the adults in his life, and it was hard for him to trust anybody. He wanted proof of God, he explained later on, because he did really want to believe in something. Batke was a self-proclaimed seeker. So when he came face to face with the dangers of war, it was Hardy's unswerving belief in God that got Batke's attention. Here was a man who spoke of promises and truths as if he absolutely knew they would come to pass. Batke was intrigued, to be sure, but he still hadn't found the proof he needed. During the course of the day, the storm was so intense and the sand in the air so thick that it was intermittently blocking some of our radio frequencies. Later that evening, Dickens and his crew received a call from the Bravo Command Group with what sounded like information about when the convoy was going to move. The voice, however, was garbled and barely readable. Because the information was important, Dickens asked Hardy to find his way across the road and ask one of the nearby vehicles if they had heard the same message. When he had first jumped up and headed out into the night, Hardy had forgotten that the Bible had been laying on his lap. And it was only after he made it back to his vehicle and out of the stinging wind that he realized the green-covered Bible, which the four of them had come to depend upon as a sign of God's presence, was lost in the sand. "Sir," he shouted to Dickens, I lost the Bible." Opening the Humvee door, Hardy climbed outside again and began blindly feeling around in the sand for its coarse, leathery cover. "It must have fallen out when I stood up." For several minutes, Hardy and the others searched high and low, inside and outside the vehicle. They closed their eyes and patted up and down the desert floor outside the driver's door, but to no avail. The night was too dark and the wind was blowing too hard for them to continue their search. "We'll just have to find it in the morning," Dickens said, trying to cheer up the frustrated Hardy. The Bible's presence had comforted all of them during the first week of the war. They knew there would be more fighting in the days ahead. For some reason, it had always been a relief to see it sitting there on the radio mount, silently offering its reassuring words. Now it was gone. Needless to say, Dickens and the others could have easily located another Bible. "I carried hundreds of pocket New Testaments in the back of my vehicle for that very reason. But this had been for them our Bible. It had accompanied them
ever since they crossed the breach. And for those going to war, such symbols, which are cherished through frightening circumstances, take on an almost sacramental power. I'm getting to the end, I promise. Dickens and the other three corporals, along with the rest of us in the convoy, sat biding their time for the next several hours, nodding off for a few minutes now and then until the next gust of ear-splitting wind rocked the vehicle and jarred them awake. The final hours of the storm were unquestionably the worst. 70-mile-per-hour gusts of wind drove not only sand but rain, and then golf-ball-sized hail screaming at us sideways like a meteor shower. Just before dawn, the violence finally dissipated, and the wind was reduced to a gentle breeze. Not long afterwards, Dickon and his crew received an immediate directive to refuel and then push out. Hardy fired up the Humvee's engine and drove away from their position. One by one, all the vehicles behind Dixon's lurched forward and also headed down the road to be refueled by the massive tanker trucks that were attached to our unit. The road where Dickon's vehicle sat idling all night came alive as dozens and dozens of Humvees, trucks, and artillery pieces churned and dug through the muck that the rain had produced. It was a sea of slog and red mud stamped from end to end by the tread of tracks and the imprint of wheels. Hardy steered the vehicle into the refueling area and then made his way back into line. Moving in something like a big circle back to where he had started, it was still quite dark before sunrise. The wheels of Dickens' Humvee sloshed and slogged back down the road toward its original place in the convoy's lineup. Just then, Hardy, without warning, slammed on his brakes. Dickens did a double take. "Hardy," he blurted out, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? "Sir, it's the Bible." And with that, oblivious to the string of vehicles behind him that suddenly had to slam on their brakes, Hardy opened his door and jumped out. Batke and Beaver, seated in the rear, looked at each other and then lurched forward in the seats. "What did he say?" "It's the what?" Dickens shook his head in disbelief. There was no stopping the excited Hardy, who had already flung himself down on his knees in the mud. When he reappeared in the Humvee, he was smiling from ear to ear, holding in his hand the lost Bible that had disappeared the night before, right in the middle of the storm. The four men marveled over Hardy's discovery like happy kids who had found a lost toy, each taking turns to inspect it to make sure that it was indeed theirs. They gripped it in their hands, thumbed through its pages, and reacquainted themselves with the coarse feel of the leather cover. But the strangest thing of all was its perfect condition. The Bible had been dropped from a vehicle on a dirt road. It had been assaulted for hours by 70-mile-per-hour winds carrying stinging sand, rain, and hail. It had been lying on a road that for the past 2 hours had borne the weight of every vehicle in the convoy. And still, the Bible had not moved an inch from where it had first landed, and it was not torn, it wasn't bent, it wasn't even wet. Hardy looked it over and clutched it to his chest, and while looking at Dickens, said with all his heart, "Sir, this is a sign from God." Fat Ken Beaver stared. "This is a sign," he continued. "I know it is. God has put a shield around us, and he's going to protect us from this day forward, and this is his way of proving it to us. We need not fear from this point on. Sir, do you believe?" "I believe it," Dickens answered, nodding and looking over his shoulder at the smiling faces of the two Marines behind him. Batke didn't say anything at that moment, although he had to admit to himself it was uncanny. What were the odds of finding the lost Bible after the convoy had moved out, refueled, and repositioned itself? More to the point, Hardy's Bible was just a flimsy little book. They all knew what had gone on outside for the past 12 hours. Yet as he held it in his hands, Batke could clearly see that the Bible looked like it had just come off the shelf of a cozy fireside library, untouched and totally unharmed. Church, what's the coincidence when God is involved? There is no coincidence. It's 100% that God's going to move when he wants to move. And I want to tell you that later in the book, Batke, the self-proclaimed seeker, came to faith in Christ. Isn't God calling the lost to himself? Amen? Amen. In church, I want to say he's calling for you and he's calling for me to join him in that incredible work. Let us not mistake that. I remember back in early 2009, it's hard to believe it's been
4.5 years ago. Early 2009, we were at a missions conference, our annual meeting, our annual general meeting in southern Thailand, modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Truly it is. But every few years, the Thai army, the Thai military, and the U.S. military, they have joint operations called Cobra Gold. And at our hotel, we were kind of set off the beach a little ways. All of a sudden, hundreds of Marines and Army servicemen show up and start taking over the hotel. So you had missionaries and mercenaries. No, you had missionaries and military men and women showing up at the same hotel. But as they started filing in, and like I said, 4 years ago, I was just 33. But I looked at all of these boys and these girls walking in to this hotel thinking, do they have a chaplain assigned with them? I would love to meet this guy. I would love to hear the ministry that he gets to do on a daily basis with these men and women that bravely defend our country. And it was upon seeing them and just every night watching them, knowing that they were out doing exercises and then coming back in exhausted from the day, that God began to move in my heart to call me to the specific ministry that we now see ourselves going into. Knowing that they were going to a place, like I said, that Sodom and Gomorrah, modern day, with no restraint. What were they being taught? What were they being led to believe? What kind of guidance were they being given? God began to move. And after months of prayer and counsel and upon moving back here to the States, I began the long process of finishing my seminary degree and then moving on to the process through the chaplain corps. As you know the rest of the story, today's our last Sunday. Because God is faithful to what He calls us to. God is faithful and He equips us to give us the abilities to the things that He calls us to. And sometimes it makes no sense to us. Sometimes we don't understand the things that God is leading us towards and we feel so ill-equipped to do it. But church, let me say that no matter what He leads us to, He always equips us. He always gives us the ability to follow through. Well, today's message is intended to remind us that even in the face of evil, the threats that we face in the midst of battle, we can stand strong. We can stand strong with confidence and courage. We can stand in that which is our only hope. We can stand resolved and committed even to our national motto, which says, what? In God we trust. God we trust. We know that if God is for us, we will not fear whatever is against us. And to find the source for this hope, we're going to look at Psalm 91, as I've said, where we discover comfort and hope in the words of King David. You know, Psalm 91, it serves to remind us of an absolutely crucial biblical truth, and it's this, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, the only and best place to be is in the arms or in the presence of Almighty God. That's what the chaplains of our military are there to do. To bring the presence of God to the men and women during their times of war, during their times of peace even, to let them know that God is with them. They're there to serve these men and women, to show them that they are warriors and they serve a king, they serve a Savior who has them in His hands. So if you would, turn to Psalm 91. And please follow along with me as I read. It says this, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This psalm teaches all of us a crucial lesson for life. A lesson that we need to live by whether we're at war or whether we are enjoying a period of peace. You know, whether we're experiencing economic prosperity or whether we're struggling, waiting for economic recovery. Whether our family life is terrific or whether we find our home torn in conflict. This is the truth we need to remember. The truth we must live in to have victory. And it may appear very elementary, church, but it's very eternal. In God we trust. That's the truth that we need to understand today. In God we trust. Our trust is not founded on our actions or in the hope of any man. Rather, our hope is in our trust in God. Our hope is in God. And God alone is our source and our very reason for living in faith and not living in fear. He is our hope. Our hope, our trust is not in ourselves. Our hope and trust is in our Lord God. He is our source, and in Him we trust. He is our victory, and He turns the attacks of this world that are directed at you and me and our nation, He turns those into days of triumph. And He gives peace that replaces fear with faith. In God we trust. We discover all we need to get through every difficult day that our enemy has planned for us. Don't think that we can walk through this day or tomorrow without our enemy already having a plan to attack us. We may be God's children, but we're warriors in God's army. And we fight a battle daily with an enemy who wants to see us taken down and taken out. But in God we trust. Psalm 91 provides for us four solid pillars that every warrior of the Lord needs to know. And here's the first one. And there's no slides today. Hope you'll forgive me for that. But I'll give them to you slow. The first one is every warrior needs shelter. Every warrior needs shelter. In that book by Lieutenant Kerry Cash, he talked about oftentimes that they would have to sleep under their Humvees so that a tank or something wouldn't roll over them in the middle of the night. He had to have shelter. There would be times that they would have to dig into the dirt to have a place to shelter themselves from the barrage of the enemy artillery. Every warrior needs a shelter. Verses 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Shelter, refuge, fortress. These are essential and vital words, especially in this psalm. The Hebrew word for shelter, it means a place to hide from your enemies. Do we not often find that we need a place to hide from our enemy who daily attacks us? We need a place to be able to retreat to. The Hebrew word for refuge, it means a place to run for safety. Shelter, refuge. And the Hebrew word for fortress, also translated stronghold, means the one who keeps me above the non-believers. Isn't that kind of amazing? The one who keeps me above the non-believers. And these words remind us that during times of trouble, we can run to God, and He will take care of us. We can run to Him like a kid brother runs to his big brother. Like I see Cooper with his brothers as they run to him when I'm chasing after him in the house. Brother, protect me. They haven't figured out I'm bigger, I guess. But we can run to God for shelter from anything that life throws our way. He is our shelter. Like a small child hides behind his mother's apron when he's afraid, we can hide in the presence of our God. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. And he is our fortress. I want you to also notice the word rest. My version says that we'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Some say we'll rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will rest. Our relationship with God, think about it, it is rest in and of itself. It is a retreat. When we are in a relationship with the Lord, it's a retreat. We can run to Him anytime and find rest for our souls. Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest." God is our rest. He is our place of shelter. And when the bad news of the world piles up on us and it seems that you can't take any more headache, you can't take any more sorrow, you can run to Him. He is our shelter. He will give you rest. He is our source. He is the one who cares for us. Truth number two, pillar number two is every warrior needs strength. Every warrior needs strength. We can't give in to fear. Nor do we need to consider fear an option. If you remember from last week, we talked about the shepherd and his protection and how when we're protected from him, we don't need to fear anything. Whether it be our enemies or the economy or whatever you may be facing, we don't have to fear because he is our protection. We've just seen that in those first four verses, that he is our shelter. We run to him. But we show strength and courage, church, by moving forward with our lives, continuing to work, continuing to invest, continuing to build, continuing to dream, and continuing to hope. But we all need to remember that our source of strength and courage is not in our own abilities, but it's within our God. Our strength and courage is not in our own abilities, but in the God we trust. Let me read verses 5 through 8 again. This is where we get our strength. And it says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Now that's not to say that we're never going to have trouble. That's not to say we're never going to come across something in our life that just seems like it's going to destroy us. God didn't promise us freedom from pain. He didn't promise us freedom from trial and tribulation. But He will lead us through it. There may be times He'll lead us around it when we see it coming. But God is our source of strength. And in Him we can stand against those things that seek to destroy us. As God's people, we know that His hand rests upon us. And He is with us every step of the way in this life. And when our life is over, we're going to be with Him throughout eternity. Let us draw on that today, in and of itself, that in eternity we will be with Him. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." As His children, as God's children, we have so much more to gain when we're in His presence. That's why David also said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" You think about it in these troubled times of world terrorism. God is your source of strength. He has to be. He will give you courage. But you do have a choice. And you can either choose the gods of this world or the God of this book that we have said we stand on, that He is our rock. These words are our rock. We can stand with the God of this book whose historical record in victory and power is without error and without equal. Amen. We don't know where Jesus' tomb is because He's alive. We know where Muhammad is buried. We know where Buddha was buried. But we don't know where Jesus was buried because He rose again. We have strength in Him alone. Number three is this: every warrior needs security. Every warrior needs security. God told Israel when they disregarded their love for Him and began to worship the gods of this world, He said this, "You are serving a God that has eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, a mouth but cannot speak. And the greatest tragedy is that it's a God you created." Think about that. And there are many. I, for one, have been guilty of creating our own God for our own purposes. You know, we may not be worshiping the God of Islam, or we may not be worshiping the God of Buddhism. However, we have all been guilty of some sort of pattern. Guilty of this in some form or another. Why? We serve the gods of materialism. We serve the gods of immorality and the gods of self-righteousness. We serve the God of pride in our life, where we say we want it our way and nobody else's way. But do we really, church, do we really want to trust our eternal security in the gods in which we have created? I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is the source of our security? What is the source of our security? Is it God Almighty? I hope it is. We know that even though we have the greatest government on earth, our source of safety is not in the government. Even though we have the most powerful military on the earth, our source of strength and security is not found in them either. We need to learn from history and realize there is only one true living God. God alone is our source of security. And David said in verses 9 and 10, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. He is our security." David goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot upon a stone." Do you recognize that verse? We're all familiar with it, but it's the same verse that Satan misquoted to Jesus when he was tempting him in the wilderness. Satan misquoted this verse to tempt Jesus to take it out of context and apply it where it doesn't apply. This verse is about God's ultimate protection. Just as the men in that story that I read to you had taken on their Bible and had seen it as a source of protection, what they really saw their source of security was from the words of God in that book. God's ultimate protection is for us. And though it may have appeared that the enemy enjoyed victory over Jesus, it may have appeared that he was beaten, that he was crucified, he was actually protected by the hand of Almighty God. We know that Jesus was beaten. We know that he was crucified, but yet he was protected by God. Can we wrap our minds around that this morning? We know he was protected because 3 days later, he rose again. 3 days later, he gave us the opportunity to have life eternal in him. On the third day after his death, Jesus rose from the dead, and even death couldn't harm him. God is our source of security, church. He is the one we need. And these verses apply to each of us just as they applied to Christ. We have God's promise of his ultimate protection. Verse 14, it says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name." Our source of security is in God. And if you allow him, he will also be your source and he will protect you. Praise God for that. Praise him for his source of security. This week I was reading in Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 and it says this, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." And there are two reasons I mention these verses. And number one is that the term perfect peace in its original form is actually a repeat of shalom. Shalom, shalom. And it speaks of intensity. That God's just saying, I don't want to just give you peace, but I want to give you peace, peace. Perfect peace. Peace, peace. It's not enough. It's not enough for God just to give us just that singular. He wants to give us above and beyond, that double portion, a double blessing. And number two is that peace comes to mind when we're propped up, when we're leaning on our God. He is our security. He is our shelter. He is our strength. And surely when we have peace in our hearts and when we have peace in our minds, we know that we're secure with the Lord. Amen. Last one. Number four is every warrior needs salvation. Every warrior needs salvation. Verses 15 and 16 says, He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. These are the words of God. These are the words of God that David is speaking. Let me start over. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Every warrior needs salvation. You know, I know that we want our nation to be safe. We want our nation to be saved so that we can continue to live in freedom and live in prosperity that God has granted us. But I think greater than that, church, we have to say that our prayer needs to be that those around us, the people of every city, of every state, need to hear that God is salvation. They need their souls to be saved more than we need our comforts of our nation to be saved. You know, and it may take more war. It may take more depression. It may take more defeat for us to be able to see the nation finally and fully turn its ways back to the Lord. But He is our God of salvation. He is the God who gives us new life. He alone has the power to save us. He alone has the power to save those that are in our neighborhoods. And He can save us from our sins, from our hatred, from our intolerance, from our need to see different cultures as the enemy, from our lust for power, for greed, from ourselves. He alone is our salvation. That is who our God is. Lastly, we must remember that salvation is a personal experience and that God's people are not defined by their ethnic features or their nationality. They are rather, we are defined by our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's how we know we're God's children. That's how we know we have salvation. And if you don't, haven't figured it out before now, my prayer is that everyone in this world would hear the one true message of the one true God. And that they would respond by faith and receive Him personally. That is my prayer. That's what God has called us to as His children. To take His word, to take His promise, to take His gospel to the ends of the earth. And it begins right next door. I believe with all my heart that God has called my family into the chaplain ministry. Because there's men and women who have never heard the name of Jesus spoken. They need just as much a chance as our neighbors next door to hear that God loves them and that God has a perfect plan for their life. I want to close this morning by sharing a video with you that the North American Mission Board has released this week for this week of emphasis on Southern Baptist military chaplains in particular. And let me say it's recorded from the perspective of servicemen and women whose lives have been impacted in one way or another by the ministry of the chaplains that they came into contact with during their years of service. It's my prayer that I and my family will be a blessing to the warriors God places in our lives, that they may go and be a blessing to others as well. If you'll show that video, please.
There's a spiritual aspect to everyone, and they know that that's why they hire chaplains, to be able to come in and meet those needs.
There's no more critical time in a person's life than in a hazardous situation or a combat role. And so the chaplain is just so very key to ensuring the spiritual well-being of our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines.
I joined the Navy in April 1963. I was really shaken up to be out here on my own. I saw this chaplain pray with me. He and his wife were very supportive of me.
It was a hard transition coming from, you know, Iraq to back to the United States. And I was dealing with a lot of, you know, personal decisions that I shouldn't have made. So it was nice to, you know, to have somebody to talk to, you know, and talk to about, you know, Christ and have him minister to me.
I also think of other chaplains that went to places like Somalia with me or that were involved in the Iraq Desert War, who really just took the gospel to people that desperately needed it.
I arrived in Vietnam in October of 67, and I met this wizened old chaplain. He had us totally focused on serving the Vietnamese community, serving kids who were in very, very, very difficult situations. We did all kinds of things with our hands, but more than that, with our hearts. God did a lot of work in my heart, thanks to that chaplain.
To the whole community of chaplains, I would simply say this, thank you.
I thank you for investing in me. Because of your impact that you had on me, I was able to impact others around me, and they became great because you made me great.
Many times I felt like I couldn't go on, but chaplains, you helped me. You helped me to face the day, you helped me to go on, and you challenged me in my walk with Christ.
We just thank you so much for being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to our military.
So, church family, I ask for your prayers today. God would use me and my family in mighty ways. As we go to serve the warriors of our great nation. And again, know that our prayers will be with you. For the grace, for the love, and for the kindness that you've showed my family. Thank you, church family. We love you.
I know this chorus is the heart of this man right here. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And I don't know where that is. Chris doesn't know where that is. But I know it's his desire to be available to the Lord. And I think the suggestion that we do have a commissioning time for Chris is a good suggestion. So I invite you now to come onto the front. Chris, you come over here and stand in the middle. Let's gather around him. Put your hands on him. If you can't touch him, touch the person in front of you. Come on, church. Come on down here. We know how to do this. If you can't reach him, touch the person in front of you. Each one touching one.
As Acts 13 said, as it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas to go where he would send them, I think that that is just as real today. Brother Chris is committed and been commissioned by the North American Mission Board and certified that he go and represent the North American Mission Board as a missionary to the United States Army. And we as a local assembly, I think, should also commission him because he's leaving our family. He's a part of our family. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Chris McCarley, we, as the Southern Baptist Church of Sequoia Hills Baptist Church, do commission you to represent us as well as the Southern Baptist Convention in the ministry to our soldiers and those who are watching over our nation. And we commission you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We're gonna have a time now to tell Brother Chris what he means to you individually and that. And so I know it has been great for me to serve with him during this time. And so we will continue praying for him and asking that the Lord bless him and bless his ministry. So let's take this time, and then we're going to pray for him right now. You as a believers begin praying, and as you pray, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over Brother Chris and his family. And so you be praying. Believers, Father, we thank you for who you are, the one that has called us first and foremost to be believers in your kingdom. And then you call us to be disciples, learned followers of who you are. Father, and then you place us in areas of ministry that equip others, that allow us to be a blessing to others. Father, in the days, weeks, and months to come, this family is going to need your blessings, your watch care, your provisions, your protection, your salvation. And I pray and I ask that you would bless them. I pray and ask that you continue to meet their needs above and beyond their expectations, as only a heavenly Father can do. Father, we trust you, and we trust this family into your hands. And we ask that your watch care would be upon them. Father, that they would know that they are not alone in any one step that they would take, but that you are there with them and that you will guide them. And Father, greater than that, or just as important as that, that we as a church family would continue to lift them up individually and corporately. Father, that as Chris is away, that his needs are met here, that we are available for his family. Father, that we, as your body of believers here at Sequoia Hills, minister to one another. Father, may, as he is a blessing to others, may we be a blessing to him. We love you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen, amen. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Brother Chris, I believe Brother Fred has something.
Yeah, we want to share final blessing for Brother Chris. Do you mind just stepping right out here and turn around facing that direction? Several weeks ago in a message, you gave us some very good words of advice and challenge. So today, we want to say those words of advice and challenge as a very special blessing from us to you as you begin this new and courageous adventure. Okay, congregation, let's say it. Okay, Lieutenant McCarley, It's time to buck it up, camper. We love you, brother. Come by and tell him goodbye. Will you do that?
If you would, come by and extend, brother.